to 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning's message is whatever you do, whatever you do. In chapter 10, we'll begin with the first five verses. The last couple of weeks, we've been going through Matthew 24, where Jesus was answering the disciples' question about when he was going to return, and what will be the signs of the end of the age, and when his prophecy about all of the stones being knocked down and not one standing on another. And last week, we did the second half of Matthew 24, the parable of the fig tree. So the question I was asking God is, okay, given what Jesus said, given what we read last week, and if we agree that we're near the end times, in other words, we're near the time when Jesus is going to return, if we're near the time where the last days that we're presently living in ends, if that's our understanding and conviction, how then should we live? You know, God's word is powerful, it's alive, and it's destined, it's purposed in changing us from the inside out. So, that being the case, if we ask the question, how then should we live? Should there be some changes in our life? Should we, the focus in our life be a little bit different than what it is now? Whatever's happening in your personal life, you know, asking this question, if you'll dare to ask God, based on what you tell us in the Word, how then should we live? You know, ask him that question. It's a maybe a scary question because he might answer you. It might have some things that we need to change or do, or he might call you to do something new, something different. He might call you to a different place. Who knows?
It's a good job by trying to faithful servant.
Yeah. And that was, it could be easily that, too. Absolutely. And the second question is, it's more of a admonition, is that we should not abuse our liberty in Christ. We should not abuse it. We have grace. We have liberty because we're in Christ. We have freedom. But we shouldn't abuse it. So are you there, 1 Corinthians 10? Let's read verses 1 through 5. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Remember what he's talking about is that Exodus and when they crossed the sea and Moses put his hands up and it spread apart and dried up and they walked across. And then while they were in the wilderness, they were led by a cloud during the day, which gave them shade, and then a fire at night, which gave them assurance and warmth, and that's how God led them. So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's reminding them of this. Remember, in this early time period, the church was largely Jewish converts to Christianity, but a lot of Gentiles have been hearing the gospel, and they, too, have been getting saved, and God was building this church of both cultures. So Paul's reminding the Jews of their past, of their history, and how they arrived at where they are. Verse 3 says, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was Christ. Jesus was in the Old Testament. You know, he did things. He appeared. in pre-incarnate forms. The Exodus was all an example, was all illustration for us, from the Jews, through the Jews, for us today in Christ. It was kind of like a play or a puppet show to show us spiritual truths and principles through what he was doing and through their lives. Verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. And this is another one of those fascinating, mysterious things, how people can see God work in physical, tangible ways. Remember, they had been set free from slavery by those 10 plagues. Nobody missed that. They all saw that. There was no doubt. There was no question. How can they see that and then be set free from slavery, which is a bad thing? Their nation had been in slavery for 400 years, and they're set free, and they get out in the wilderness, and they don't follow what God wants them to do. So, what we're talking about is sometimes our Christian liberty can be a blockade, a barricade to those that are coming to Jesus. Jesus is drawing people to him through the Holy Spirit. And we're standing in the way, kind of blocking them and discouraging them from coming. Maybe because of some of the things that we do or the ways that we live that we have freedom to do, but maybe it's not a well-chosen time to be doing it. Maybe it's not the right people to be doing it in front of. The problem is we think too much about ourselves, not about others. So next slide, let's go with verses 6 through 10. Now, these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. So Paul is saying, you all know the story of back in the wilderness and what happened. So that was to teach us a lesson, an example, an instruction. So let us not do those same things. So that we can kind of understand what Paul's trying to teach us here. Maybe keep your finger here. We're coming back here. But turn way back to the beginning of the Old Testament to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. Numbers 25. I guess Numbers is before Deuteronomy. Yeah. You're right. First and only mistake this year.
You're a lot pretty each year, so that's your first one.
Okay, Numbers 25. We're just going to read verses 1 through 9. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. And that phrase means they were fornicating. They were having sex with the women from Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So in other words, the Moabites had invited the Jews to join them in their sacrifices and their festivals and feasts. And the people went in and they ate the food and they bowed down. So Israel joined themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. So this Baal of Peor, that god was named Chemosh. And It was a god of licentiousness and immorality. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders and the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway at the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting is basically the fold-up church tabernacle that they would fold up and move to another place and set it up. And they're weeping because, you know, the conviction of doing wrong and having to slay those who fornicated and joined in the feasts. 7. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw, he arose from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. That's what stopped it. Verse 9, those who died by the plague were 24,000. So, go ahead and turn back to 1 Corinthians 10. This is what Paul's referring to, that event that happened as part of the Jewish culture. They all understood what Paul was talking about. They remembered this event. Not that any of them were there, but it's part of their culture. Just like for us, you know, we have 4th of July, and we have the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and all those kind of things. That's part of our culture. You know, cowboys. So, he's giving us a reminder of this. And, you know, I couldn't help but thinking when Paul is reminding them, don't grumble or murmur. Don't complain to the Lord. You know, because as your moms always say to the kids, you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. I think that's the plain English way of saying what Paul's trying to teach them.
Yeah, better you keep making that face and it's going to stay like that.
Yeah. And so, you know, I think this totally mystifies us how Israel can see God do things in such visible, physical, dramatic ways, and then go and worship an idol. Make a calf out of the gold that their captors, that the Egyptians had given them when they left, and they go in to make a golden calf to worship. And we wonder, how could that happen? But it's the same lesson today. These words that Paul is giving us apply to us today. And maybe even more so as we see society begin to unravel, as we see the influence of Christianity in society becoming less and less and waning, and the influence of a lot of other non-Christian religious practices and things come up and take center stage and become, and they invade. In fact, they're invading the church. You know, there's things that we do as Christians that is religious practices of other religions. You know, yoga, it's a practice, a spiritual practice from Hinduism and Buddhism. And that was going on during this time period as well. You know, there's indigenous Americans have the fertility god, Kokopelli, and so many of us have them on our keychain or our car or our house or whatever, and we're naive about it. Every day I meet people that come to the church here, and they bring in some of these things, and they talk to me about them. They're doing it. They're practicing them. They think it's good and something we should do, and of course I don't condemn them, but at the same time, we want to be aware, because I think many of us Christians, we're not aware of all of these other practices that are creeping in. So just like when the Jews were invited over to the Moabites' camp, you know, they got sucked into the feasts and the gods. They were probably a little naive about that. Disobedient.
Well, like today we have St. Patrick, but it's not this him that we're worshiping. I mean, it's the wisdom and the insight that God gave him to use the simple shamrock to explain the Holy Trinity, three in one.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why we get away with having him.
Yeah. So, you know, just as we read, Paul's saying, you know, do not be idolaters. Do not be immoral. Do not grumble and complain and murmur. So these words apply to us in this day and age. And I'm not taking the scripture and have somebody in mind and I'm picking on you. This is just a broad, general scripture that applies to us all that we need to... we need to be a little more aware of what's going on in the world so that we can have our force fields up, shields up. So that's kind of, I want to make you aware. I mean, a lot of times I talk to believers and they just aren't aware of some of these things that are going on out there that, that we kind of innocently or naively do. And don't get me wrong also, I'm not saying that you know, if you innocently do these things, that you lose your salvation. That's not what I'm saying either. It's just that there's this principle called syncretism. So we may be worshiping God, we may be Jesus followers, but we tend to do some things that are not giving glory to God. And so I'm just trying to make you aware of some of those things so that you can be a little more focused.
Is that like... knocking on wood instead of thanking God,
right.
And throwing salt over your shoulder.
Yeah.
Those are all superstitions
right.
that are anti-Christian,
yeah.
actually.
Yeah, and we do them, you know, and we have all of these sayings, and I'll bet you everyone here has used and maybe frequently uses, I'm going to cross my fingers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So
welcome to the grace of Lord.
We need to educate our kids and, you know, educate others. I mean, you know, I remember telling my kids that, you know, when they're talking about they want to go out doing something, I said, and they come back late or something, and I said, you know, nothing good happens after midnight. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You know, and the peer pressure, you know, they say, oh, come on, it's nothing, you know, but and they want to be polite, you know. You want to go see somebody else's church, you know. Somebody says, well, come see this, you know. Just, you got to educate them before and after. I mean, you can't say, you might not want to say no, but you can realize what's going on.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, that's kind of how this chapter winds up.
Yeah.
So you're back to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's pick up verses 11 through... 11 through 13. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. In other words, we should not be proud. We should not think, I got it all figured out, I got it all handled, I never get tempted, I never sin. Take heed. You know, listen to some of these lessons so that we don't get sucked in and fall ourselves. 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So, we've had this discussion before that being tempted, the temptation that comes at us is not our sin. Okay, if we're tempted, that is not yet a sin. If, once that temptation comes, how it bears out in us, now that is the difference of whether it becomes a sin. So, temptation will come to us, and then when it When it stays there and it grows, then we entertain it, and then we act it out. Now, then it has become a sin. But Jesus is saying through Paul here that there's no temptations that are new under the sun. So we can't say because we have a smartphone that we're being tempted in a unique way. Now, Satan has used all of those little techniques since day one. It's just a different medium at this point, a different gadget. It's all the same temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the consumption of making your phone an idol, the temptation of being able to use the phone to cheat, to be dishonest, all of those things. We can, because we've got this little screen and we've got total control of it, we can have a little passcode on it. You know, we think we can contain, that can be like our little sin box, you know, and nobody else can see inside it, so you can't get busted. But, you know, is that what you're how you're trying to live, you know? I know a lot of the married couples in here, they have open phones and open Facebook accounts with their spouse. And that's how you can provide accountability to your spouse, that you're not in the wrong sandbox with the wrong player. So let's continue on in chapter 10 to verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. So, if perchance today in the message, God prompts you with something, you know, maybe you should look at this, then, you know, consider it. But the action that he wants from us is to flee from it. You know, get it out of our life. Get us away from it. I speak as two wise men. You judge what I say. In other words, he's giving us credit for being wise in the Lord, having God's wisdom, and he's not calling us childish. So he's speaking to us as wise people in the Lord, and he's saying, you choose. You know, you can choose to follow this admonition, or you can choose to stay doing what you're doing. You choose. But the consequences you're going to receive will be based on which choice you make. Verse 16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. The cup of blessing was what they called the wine that they would drink during the Passover that became our communion. So that's what he's referring to. He's referring to communion here. Because when we take it, when we partake of communion, we're partaking it as one body with Christ. So he's applying this scripture to feasting with idolaters. Eating food as a part of a heathen sacrifice, was worshiping the idol to whom it was made, and having fellowship or communion with it, just as he who eats the Lord's Supper is accounted to partake in the Christian sacrifice. So let's continue on to verse 22. So verse 18, look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? A good thing, a holy thing? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. You cannot partake, I'm sorry, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons.
Amen.
Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? So there's some very powerful principles in here. Don't participate with demons. You know, it's very hard for us to come up with examples in our daily life, our American life, where we see people literally sacrificing something to a demon. Some of us may have been closer to some kind of sorcery or witchcraft, and maybe we've known people, maybe we've participated, and we've maybe seen some of those things, but that's not a common everyday thing that we come across. So how does this apply to our life? And, you know, the message he's giving us is don't participate with demons. In other words, there are a lot of things that happen and more things that are happening in our country that have demonic sources, demonic influence. They have demonic actions and events. So when we say sacrifice something to a demon, we're not saying we bring a cow in and cut off the head, we're sacrificing that to a demon. But what does sacrifice mean? Sacrifice means to give up something, give up something in the name of something. So we might give up something in our life that could be good, maybe, reading the Bible, worshiping God, going to church, Bible study, whatever. We might give up something in order to go participate in a heathen festival or event, and it's not going to say, they're not going to have a banner, hey, come to the heathen festival this weekend.
The Satanist poster I saw up in Seattle last time I was there, we'd say otherwise.
Really?
Wow. I still have pictures of it.
Wow.
Well, we got Lent going.
Lent?
And Lent, yeah. Lent's gone, and that's supposed to be giving up something.
Yeah. But so we can sacrifice, we can be caught up into sacrificing to demons unaware. You know, so we're trying to make ourselves aware this morning of some of the things that are going on so we can stay away from them. He does say in here that idols are nothing, right? So what's the big deal about idols? You know, a stone statue really is nothing. It has no life in it, has no power, no breath. You know, it's a statue. But where it has its power is that the person worshiping or venerating this idol is venerating the demonic spirit behind it that isn't in that stone, but it's behind the principle of worshiping that, venerating that, and using it, however it's used. So, Paul is saying idols are nothing. We don't need to worry about it, but we do need to worry about whether we're participating in the acknowledgement that that idol is something. You know, it's make-believe, in a sense. I mean, demonic spirits are real, but that idol is a make-believe God. It's not a true God. That, can I make that clear? Paul goes back over this again, is, you know, you can't have communion with saints and communion with devils. You can't do them both. You can't be in both camps. If we as Christians venture into places and join in the sacrifices to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, we might provoke God to jealousy. In fact, he's saying we would provoke God to jealousy. What does that phrase mean? Provoke God to jealousy. Anyone have a thought?
How about this? If you're wondering what happens when you do, reamos. Right from gate to start, it tells you. You know, I tell you once, I tell you twice, I tell you three times, the fourth time I'm gonna show you. I think that's one of the chapters that I looked over. Like I never hear it talked about too much. I was just starting to read the other night. And it just goes in line with what you were saying. So you want to worship Paul? So you want to go here? You want to do what I said not to do? No, I'm going to burn you. I mean, you just right into it. And he even talks about taking the strength from the trees, from the ground below, and the sun from the sky from it, just wiping everything out around it. Mm-hmm. So it can't even culture. Like, it's funny. I was just reading that and thought about it when we were talking about this.
Okay. Any other comments? You know, what is, you know, God says he's a jealous God.
Well,
his jealousy is a little different than our human jealousy.
Well, we're his creations, and when we worship something else, he's righteously jealous in the sense that since he created us, we should be worshiping him and not anything else. So when we worship idols, we provoke his jealousy because the worship is misplaced.
Right.
He'll only let you go so far before he steps in.
So his jealousy is for us. You know, when we're in high school and we have a girlfriend or a boyfriend that we really are sweet on, and then somebody else is trying to move in on them and we get jealous, that's not kind of jealousy that God has. God is jealous for us out of a good thing. He loves us. He's called us. He's formed us. And he's got a future for us. And he wants us to get that. He doesn't want us to lose that. He doesn't want us to ruin the faith and the blessing and all of the things that we can have while we're in Christ right now, before he comes. He doesn't want us to lose that. He wants our best. And so he's jealous for us if we start to give it up by allowing these other influences in or stepping out and stepping into those. So he's jealous for us in a good way. Does that make sense? It's not like he's jealous that he's going to lose us. He's not jealous of the idol that he's going to lose us to the idol. He's just jealous for our heart and our well-being and the abundance and the good things that he wants for us. That's what he's jealous of. See, we finished 22. Okay, next slide. Let's continue on. We're going to finish this. 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, rather that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. So, again, he's speaking to the Christians who came from a Jewish culture in which they were not allowed to eat certain things, right? You couldn't eat unclean things, couldn't eat pork. But he's saying now, because of Christ, we're not under the law, we're under grace, and you can go. And there's pagan nations around, and if they've sacrificed meat to one of their idols, and they invite you to come, you know, you have the liberty to go. Because the idol is nothing, right? And the meat is of God, and if we give thanksgiving and partake of it with thanksgiving, it's good, it's okay.
Yeah, that's bacon.
I'm sorry. I hate to do this, but is that not contradictory what you were just saying about 6 minutes ago?
Things wrong right now. I understand.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah. No, and that's why I ask questions, because I know a lot of people that could cause a lot of questions in people, and that's why I question.
Yeah, well, what he says right now. Well, continue on. I mean, that is definitely a valid question, because it does look contradictory. Okay. Where did I leave off? Help me out.
28.
Okay, but if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it.
Got it.
For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? So he's kind of answering your question. He's saying, yeah, go and go. But if they tell you, oh, wow, we sacrificed this meat to this, you know, God, and isn't it great just going to eat it and sharing it? What he's pointing out to us is that our focus needs to be not on the idol, but rather the other person. Do we want them, their conscience, their possible faith, to suffer because of our actions? So if we are to say that we're, you know, not to sacrifice meat to idols, and then we go ahead and participate in it, and the other people see us doing it, we're kind of ruining maybe their budding faith. Maybe they're a new believer, and they're questioning. They don't understand all. They don't understand Christian liberty. We're kind of ruining that. So our focus needs to be on the other person's well-being, the other person's conscience. 30. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? So one practical thing that I think this leads us to do in this day and age, when you go somewhere, you're in the midst of a non-Christian event and it has food, or if you're at a restaurant or you're at a table with non-believers, you pray silently for your food. You know, just bow your head and pray for your food and bless your own food. You know, you may, the other people there may not want to do it, that's fine, but just go ahead and bless your food and give thanks. You don't have to make a big show out of it, out of trying to make the other people guilty, but don't give up what you really want to do, and that is you want to thank God for the food you just got. Okay. So this stretch started out with all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. What does that mean? In other words, God has given us Christian liberty. We can choose to do things, and it's not against the law, and it's not against God's law, because we're not under law. So all things are lawful. But he's challenging us, and he's saying, think about what you're choosing to do. Even though you can do it, doesn't mean you have to do it. It doesn't mean if you do it, it's the best decision. You know, in our day and age, you know, alcohol and pot are legal. You can partake of them. But is it profitable? Is it the best thing for you? And that's a decision you have to make. Because the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not. But we should not be a drunkard. We should not be abusing those things. But this statement goes even further. In anything else that we do, besides eating and drinking, because he goes on to say, in whatever you do, think about, is this really God's best for me? You know, sure, you could do that, but is it really God's best for me? And that's when you're really going to hear from God. That's when you're going to be convicted. If you dare to ask God that, you know, God, I know I can do this. I have permission from you to do this, but is it really what you want me to do? And that can apply to all, you know, spectrum of our life. So profitable means helpful. So sure, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful or beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Edify means instruct or improve. So all things are lawful, but it may not be something that instructs or improves our life or our brother or sister that we're in the midst of, or maybe even a non-believer that's possibly seeking God. We'll finish up here with verses 31 through 33. Whether then you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. So, giving God glory. Glory means praise and honor. We want to give praise and honor in all that we do. This is what we want to try to do. Anything that we do. So maybe you could phrase that, walk wisely in your liberty. Walk wisely in your liberty. Why would Paul tell us to walk wisely in our liberty? Thoughts?
So that we would be an example for others to learn from.
Okay. There's multiple reasons. That was definitely one. Anybody else? Why? Why would he want us to walk wisely in our liberty?
So we can experience God's best.
Right. Good. Anyone else?
So that people can see us.
It may attract them to want to talk to us. Yeah. Or it may attract them, you know, you look like you might be a follower of Jesus. Would you pray for me? I mean, how many times do we have non-believers come up and ask us to pray for them because they know we're a believer? So walk wisely in your liberty. You never know who's around, who's observing you, who has been observing you, and they've been questioning, wondering, I wonder what they have, right? I wonder if I should, you know, get what they have spiritually. So we want to walk wisely in our liberty. How do we walk wisely in our liberty? In love.
Grace.
Humbleness. Yeah. So these are all ways, and there's more.
There's being cool.
Why is that here? You know, my house is haunted and all that. Well, I had a bunch of pictures, and I saved them on my phone. But God got me out of here, but I had it on my phone. What did I go do? I started showing people. You know what happened? Bad dreams, scary dreams. If I had to let go of that, I erased them, everything went away.
Amen.
You know, hallelujah. You can't keep that stuff there at home.
Yeah, that's exactly what we're talking about.
I got his grace, but I abused it by showing everybody this was on my property. You know?
You're giving credibility.
Yeah, that's what I did. Yeah.
So the final point I want to challenge us with here is, are you a follower or an influencer? You know, we have that choice to make in our daily walk or daily life. Are we going to follow other people's life and activities? Or rather, are we going to influence others on the name of the Lord? You know, I've had conversations with a number of you, and I pointed this out to you, that you are people of influence. You're people of influence. Remember that. And know that you can do that and be that. So your objective should not be to go through life dodging bullets and just being okay and maybe stepping into sin activities a little bit, but not a lot, not all the way. No, we should be seeking to influence people by our lives. And that starts from within. You know, get to know God better through reading His Word, praying, worshiping, and then become an influencer. Amen.
Kind of circling back to the why, I have a little paper on the side of my fridge. My fridge is completely covered in papers. But one of them kind of relates to how I would ideally interact with Bethany. And it's a sentence followed by a paragraph of explanation. But the sentence is, do I do what's good for my child or what's best for my child? And there's a difference between what's good and what's best. I think one reason why is so we can have what's best, not what's good. Because there's a lot of things in the world that are good.
And you're okay.
Yeah.
But not the best. All right. Well,
I think Joel did a whole Sunday school lesson on that, permissible and beneficial to the kids.
Yeah. Get them to think like that. All right. Well, let's gather around and pray for one another.